James chapter 5. Let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. And let me get my power on here. James chapter 5. Not still? We're good? Wonderful. All right, good. I hope you've had a good day. And a number of people that are out, just sick. And I think James Gray's got more going on than just a headache. I know that's what was said, but he's very, very ill and can hardly walk as well. And then our dear brother Jay, I got to just tell you, it's just devastating. And he's going to call me tomorrow. He's at transitional care, and he has a doctor's appointment. And after that doctor's appointment is over, they're going to take him straight to the hospital, to the OR. And so he said he didn't know what time it's going to be. He said he'd just call me when he leaves the doctor's office, and I'll meet him there at the hospital to pray with him and be with him for a while. So let's just continue to pray. Pray for Pastor Hanks. We mentioned that, but that's a hard, hard thing. And, you know, it's their Christmas play tonight, and then the funeral will probably be Thursday or Friday or Friday, and then the wedding Saturday. Just a difficult time, a very difficult time for Pastor as well. So if you need a handout, we have one here. Anybody would like to have a handout? You didn't get one, we're glad to give you one. Anybody would like to have one? Can't give them away tonight. Hope everybody has one. That's fine. James chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Now, I think that's a biblical command there. It doesn't say this part, but I'll give you some wisdom on it. You need to be careful who you confess them to. There are those who will appreciate it, will pray for you, and there's those who may end up using it against you one day. But confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. There's over 1,000 references to prayer throughout the Word of God. But even with God's emphasis, even with God giving so many passages about prayer, the average Christian today knows very little about the doctrine of prayer. That's one reason why I want to teach this series. And so we read in our text, the affectional, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Now, the word availeth means to prevail against or to produce results. In other words, when prayer availeth, what it's saying is prayer works. If you believe in prayer, would you say amen? And God answers prayer. And in this age of prayerlessness and faithlessness, we need to be reminded of the great things that can take place when we are fervent in our prayer and see God accomplish some things. I think when we come to the point of realizing that it's not us, it's Him. And we need to come before Him. He is the one that's going to make the difference. He's the one who's going to make things happen, not us. And I think that we've got a lot of people today in the church, and I think we've got a lot of people today in the pulpit who are relying on their charisma and relying on their intelligence and not relying on the power of God. Now, I tell you this, you can use your charisma, you can use your people skills, and you can use your great intelligence, and you can dissect the toe on the beast in the book of Revelation. You can do all those things, but unless God gets in it, nothing's going to happen. Unless God gets in it, nothing's going to stay. Nothing's going to be committed. It's just a passing by whim. Now notice, if you would, notice what prayer reveals. Prayer reveals the regard of a sovereign God. Prayer reveals the regard of a sovereign God. In Psalms 8, verse 4, the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? Why does God, the God of the universe, take time to even care for us? Prayer reveals the regard of a sovereign God. God is concerned. He cares. He's interested in you and in me. And when we pray, He desires to commune with us. He's a faithful God. He's a caring God. He's a God who's watching over us. The devil will tell you, he'll try to get you to get this understanding or to believe his lie that you're in this great big sea of life and you're being tossed to and fro and you're being, the billows are coming and the wind's blowing and you're all by yourself and nobody cares. All that's a lie. He says he'll never forsake us. He's always with us. He tells us in Jeremiah 33:3, it's one of my favorite verses, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, even if our friends, if our family, if our leaders forsake us, God is always waiting to commune with us in prayer. His phone is never busy. His line is always open. He's always there, and he delights to commune with us. It is not just a duty that God has to fulfill because he's God. It's a pleasure that God has. God pleasures in communing and answering and hearing and answering our prayers. I hope you believe that because that's the truth. Now, back a few years ago, I think we were back in the gym even, there was a huge rush on the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? I mean, there was cups and there was bands and it was what would Jesus do on this side and the prayer of Jabez on this side. And I don't know, when Walmart and when businesses commercialize spiritual things, it takes away from what, you know, it just takes away from it for me. But there's the prayer of Jabez. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Let's look there. It's in your notes. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Boy, I tell you what, you know the God of Israel is your God too. And he's saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thy hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, this is the prayer of Jabez. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, the previous verse, it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, we're not told any more than that about Jabez. We don't know about him. I don't know. Some feel like that maybe he did not have a father or that he... was not in the portion of allotment that was giving at the death as far as the an equal to the rest of the family. There's all types of speculation going on. We don't know. But God says that he's more honorable than his brethren. One reason for this was that Jabez had learned that God was concerned about all the facets of his life. And God is concerned about every small detail about us. You need to know that. You need to understand that. You may feel like that you're alone. You may feel like that you, no one cares. You may feel like no one understands. Well, hey, as long as God is on the throne, you're never alone, and he cares, and he understands. He prayed, and his prayer was bold. Now, I want to tell you, the prayer of Jabez has been a rebuke to me many times because... He just out and out said, God, I need these things. And I have found myself very needy and so busy praying for others that I closed in prayer and didn't even pray for myself. And I've gone back and said, God, you know, I rethought this thing and I need some help today too. So most of us, you know, we might feel presumptuous to pray like Jabez did. Now, notice he asked three things. He asked for God's greatness. He asked for God's guidance, and he asked for God's guarding. He said, number one, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. That's God's greatness. Only God can do that. Promotion comes from God. All that you have and all that you do and all that you will be is because of the blessings of God. God does that for you. Nobody's here a self-made man. Nobody's here pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Nobody here is a genius and so intellectual that you've done so well. God has blessed you. Say, well, how has God blessed me? What does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed of God? It means that we don't get what we deserve. That's what it means. God has blessed us. So we see he asked for God's greatness. He asked that if God would enlarge his coast. Then he asked for God's guidance. He says that thy hand might be with me. He wants God's guidance to direct him. He wants the hand of God on him. We ought to pray. I pray, God, put your anointing power on me. Give me fresh oil today. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, put your hand on me and use me today. I text Pastor Hanks before the service. We talked back and forth some. And I said, I want you to know I'm praying for the Spirit of God to be upon you today. And I'm asking God to give you wisdom on how to deal with some of the difficult things that you're dealing with tonight and the next few days. And he was very grateful for that. Then he asked for God's guiding. He said that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He asked God to guard him. Now, most of us, we might think it's presumptuous or too arrogant to pray like this, but God is concerned about the success of his children. God's measure of success is not the same as the measure of success for the world. So God wants us to be successful in the Christian life and the Christian walk. So God desires to equip us to be successful. Have you ever looked back and said, boy, I tell you what, that's a godly mother. I wish I could be a mother like that. You can. Boy, I tell you what, that's a godly man. He's the most godliest man I've ever seen. I wish I could be like that. You can. And I want you to know, God will empower you. God will equip you to do that if you'll find the principles of God's word and you determine yourself you're going to walk with God. We see here that God wants us to be successful. God heard, the Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. God heard Jabez's prayer, and he answered. By the way, he didn't answer part of it. He answered all three of them. Now, prayer reveals. It reveals the regard of a sovereign God, and then prayer reveals the reality or the truth of God. In James chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. Let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him, or be given him. Now, gaining knowledge is something that's really important in our society. There are billions of dollars spent on education, and our culture puts this huge emphasis on education. We have Bible colleges, and we have Bible institutes, and we have all types of seminars that we might be taught the scriptures and understand what the Bible's saying, but it's not always the Bible scholar that unlocks God's truth. It's the desire to have God's wisdom. And could it be that we're not adhering to the plan of God? The Bible study is good, but God says for us to ask for wisdom. I think that we have a generation who think they don't need, they think they know it all already. But we need to ask for wisdom. Here's Pastor Hanks. He's pastored that church for, over 30 years now. He started that church, and he's got a very difficult situation. And you may think after all this time, and we've dealt with so many things, so many different scenarios over the years, but I want you to know, we don't need to go into any kind of situation like this without asking God for wisdom. Asking God to give us direction. So we should begin all of our time of study in the Bible with prayer, asking God for wisdom. I ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures. That's his job, one of his jobs, to illuminate the scriptures, to make them alive before me, to lighten them up. So one reason I believe there's so much disagreement, discord in churches is because not many people are seeking God in their Bible study. I think there's a lot of issues in churches today because people aren't trying to see what God wants them to do. I think there are people who feel pressured and feel anxiety, and they're forced. They feel forced to make a decision, and they haven't sought God about the thing. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't move if a car was coming 50 miles an hour. I wouldn't move till God gave me the green light to move. No matter how dark or how bleak things would be. I just know God's the God at the last minute who can just come in and fix everything just that quick. And I think a lot of folks, they use their own logic, their own intelligence, what they know. Well, what do you know? I mean, you may know some things, but you don't know what God knows. And God can turn things around. Prayer reveals the regard of a sovereign God. He's concerned for us. Prayer reveals the reality or the truth of God. It's His book. It's His wisdom. And we should ask Him to give us His wisdom. And then prayer reveals the rest in the Christian's heart. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," we're evil, and we love to give gifts. We're evil, and we give our children, we give our grandchildren things. "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" That ask Him. Now, God likens His relationship to us many times as the Father, and we're His child, we're His children. And Christ is teaching us that we are to be like a small child and come before Him and ask Him. You ever do anything and then you did it, then you went and asked your parent and they said, "No, don't do that," and you'd already done it? Anybody? Am I the only one? Help me out, yeah. I've gone and I did something and I go, "Hey, what do you think we do?" "No, don't do that. It's the stupidest thing. Don't ever do that." "I just did that." "You did what?" I've done that with God. Man, I start, 2 + 2 = 4, and all the fractions equal, and all the math works out, and it makes perfect logical sense, and it's something that I think is going to be great, and I get the ball rolling, and then God says, "You didn't ask me about that, and that's not what I want." Hadn't done that in a long time, but I've done it, and you have too. See, I think that we get pressured, and we feel pressured, and we get confused, and we jump into a way to make a decision on something that we should wait, and we should know that's what God would have us to do. You know, when a rattlesnake shakes his rattle, you know why he does that? There are those who say, "Well, he's warning you not to step on him." Not always so. He's confusing the prey to panic and to dart in his path. You don't know where that's at when they rattle. You're not sure where it's coming from. You're not always sure where, in the high grass, you're not always sure where it's coming from. And sometimes the devil will rattle us and will cause us to dart and make a stupid decision that we didn't seek God, we didn't wait on God, we didn't ask God. Do you think that God wants you to know His will? He does. His will's not hidden out there in a field with hidden underneath a billion rocks, and we're out there throwing boulders upside down trying to, "Is the will of God?" "No, it's not underneath here." "Where's the will of God?" "No, not underneath there." That's hard work. Matter of fact, God is more concerned about us knowing His will than we are about knowing His will. And we should know that God's will is not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. It's not a situation, "Well, you know, I'll have a banana pudding, but I want to leave off the Brussels sprouts." Well, it might be God's will for you to have a little bit of Brussels sprouts. It has been for me. By the way, Brussels sprouts are a lot better for you than banana and pudding, but not much. Not much so. But they're a lot better for you. I'm just saying that God likens us to His children. Matthew 6, verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does that mean? You have children. Do you think your children worried about getting something for Christmas? No. They're so worried about it. When I was a kid, I was so worried about it, I circled everything in the Sears catalog. You know, what a great book that was. They called it the wish book. Yeah. How many don't know what I'm talking about? I think some of you don't have a clue about the wish book. And you find the toy section, you just go through there, and you're just circling everything, you know. And you've been so much better than that kid down the road, and Santa Claus gave him everything last year. He got a pony, you know. So you ought to hit the jackpot, right? So we see here that for the child of God, we can be in a state of rest right in the middle of chaos. No child your child doesn't worry about finances. You know, your child's not staying up tonight worried about food tomorrow. Your child's not concerned about clothing or shelter. They know mama and daddy's going to take care of that stuff. And can I tell you this? God's going to take care of us too. He's going to meet our needs. You see, our children, they take these things for granted because they know their needs are going to be met. And we can know that God loves us, that He's there. He's going to meet our needs. We say we're adults and we have responsibilities and we've got these worries and we have these concerns and we are adults. But we also have a Heavenly Father who would like to take care of those needs for us if we only ask. Look what He says, Matthew 7, verse 11. Your Father is in heaven. Give good things to them that ask Him. James 4, 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. So we see that prayer reveals. It reveals the regard of a sovereign God, the reality or the truth of God. And it reveals the rest in God's heart. Now, we can be in the midst of chaos, and I mean true heartbreak, and go to God, and there's something about getting up off those knees or getting up from that prayer saying, I've given this to God. I don't know how or what's going to happen, but I trust Him. Now, secondly, notice what prayer renders. Four things that I want to talk about. First of all, prayer renders revival to the people of God. There's never been a revival that didn't begin with prayer, ever. We have 2 Chronicles 7, verse 4, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and, what is it? Pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The primary prerequisite for revival is desire. It's desire. Do you want it? Do you want to? Can I tell you this? We ought not cry out to God to revive us again once a year. We should live in revival daily. Revival's not a meeting. Revival is a state with God. And the most Christians would rather not be bothered with revival because, listen, revival upsets your apple cart. Revival changes your life. Many pastors, they don't understand revival. I know many pastors haven't got a clue. They know how to get a crowd. They know how to have an evangelistical meeting. They know how to preach the gospel, but they don't understand revival. They don't understand it. And those who might understand it, they're afraid of it because no longer are they in charge. The Spirit of God is in charge. Well, I'll tell you something. We want the Spirit of God to be in charge. You see, your desire for revival might be lacking. I asked God this morning, David and I were praying, and I said, God, fill Debbie and I, fill us with your power. Put your anointing power, put your anointing hand on us today. Use us. It's possible to have revival without music. It's possible to have revival without an evangelist. It's possible to have revival without the choir singing. You'll like this one. It's possible to have revival without taking an offering. No. It is impossible to have revival without prayer. Or someone pouring out their burdened heart to God. Listen, there would have never been a Pentecost if there had not been that upper room experience. About 120 were in the upper room, and they prayed, and the Spirit of God came in and anointed them. You see, the common thread of all revival through the ages is this. It's prayer. John Knox prayed, give me Scotland, else I die. See, I don't think that we want something that much. I think the church itself, man, we've gotten so commercialized. I'm talking about the church across the country. We've gotten so commercialized. It doesn't matter the morality of people. It doesn't matter the spiritual, you know, it's all carnal. It's all flesh. We wonder why God's not working. Prayer is not a key to revival. Prayer is the key to revival. And in Acts, the disciples gathered in the upper room and they prayed and tarried, the Bible says, and then Pentecost occurred. Prayer is constant throughout the book of Acts. You'll see where they got together. They abode together. They were in harmony together. It could not be, you know, that we lack spiritual renewal or the fact that there's a lack of spiritual renewal in the churches today because there's a lack of prayer of God's people. Prayer is hard work, especially when we're training people to come to be entertained. Churches today don't even sing corporately singing. They have a praise team that gets up. They sing all the hymns. How boring that is, you know. They have five or six people get up and they sing the hymns. That's the song service. And what has happened, people are comfortable about coming to the house of God and being a spectator instead of a participant. When you're a participant, you have to be involved. And some people, they don't want to be involved. They'd rather be a spectator. But I want to tell you something. God wants us, each of us, involved. Now, we see here that prayer, it renders revival to the people of God. Prayer renders restoration for a sinning brother. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, what's the sin unto death? Well, that must be adultery, or that must be sodomy, or that must be murder. It's not a sin. It's a line that is crossed. What God brings that child of God says, God deals with us. God deals with us through conviction. God deals with us, secondly, through chastisement. And then God deals with us through a casket. He brings us home. But this is one of the most misunderstood passages. God says that if we see a brother sin, we can, through our prayers, restore that brother. We can pray for him and deal with him. God says that he will give him life. Now, this is not talking about eternal life. He already has eternal life. This verse is speaking about a quality of life. It's talking about restoring his Christian life and testimony. That's what it's talking about. We have people here tonight. We've had people here this past couple of years that have made a profession of faith, got saved, and have lived like hell for years. And God has dealt with them about that. And they made certain of their salvation. And there's been a complete spin about. Prayer is what does that. How many of you know someone that loved God and served God and walked with God and had the joy of the Lord, and tonight they're in the depths of sin and they're away from God? I know people that are that way. What are we to do about that? We're to pray for them. You see, prayer, it renders revival to the people of God, but it renders restoration to the sinning brother. A sinning brother already has life. He tells us in this passage, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So the verse is speaking about quality life, a Christian life. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God's will is to restore the fallen sinner to fellowship. That's the will of God. God is so desirous of his people that he allows us to assist in the restoration by prayer of those who have fallen and who are away from God. Now, I want to pause because God just told me something. I need to say it. Some of you are not close tonight. You got to struggle. You got to struggle. Things are rocky. Maybe rocky in your life. Maybe rocky in your marriage. You got to struggle. Your pride is in your way. You're going to fall. People who are prideful, they fall far and hard. And you can get right with God that quick. Debbie and I can be, we can decide that we can just be cantankerous and mean-spirited, and we can just, you know, she's not perfect. We got a problem at home. We deal with it every night when we go to bed, but she does not stay on her side of the bed. It's a problem. She drew a line with pillows last night. And then I picked one up and smacked her with it. And we can be hateful, and I can act like a jerk, and she can act like a witch, or we can be Christian. And if you pray about it, you'll swallow your pride. Well, it's who's right and who's wrong. The way he is and the way she is, oh, you both are miserable. You both are fallen, and you both are wrong. Prayer sweetens that. You see, the verse is speaking about the power of God to restore the fallen. And God's will is to restore that fallen brother. God is so desirous of his people, he allows us to assist him by prayer. See, I said that prayer renders revival to the people of God. It brings restoration to the sinning brother. But prayer can render relief for sickness, for the sick. Now, let me make this. Prayer can bring healing, but not always. But it can. I've seen God do that. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The elders are the pastors. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Listen to me. This is for today. God can heal. And it's a spiritual man. And I have been anointed. I've asked the deacons to come in and to anoint me and to pray over me. And we've done that with many people. We have seen God work miracles in that. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you pastors may have a different view on this, but this is what I believe. I believe that this particular passage here is sickness that's been brought on as a chastisement for sin in someone's life. I believe that. And I believe that that person's sickness is there because God, he convicted him and he didn't listen, and now God's chasing him, and now he's got, you know, I've seen this, and I don't want to take time to go into the whole story, but I saw a very young man in the Navy have a rapid cancer who had broken his parents' heart and broken, and he left the church and was blasphemous, and he came before the church, and he came in a wheelchair, could hardly, a young man in the Navy. And the pastor stood before the church and anointed him before the church. And before the next Friday, he was healed of all of his cancer. Now, I believe that this sickness among us that's talking about here is sickness that's been brought upon because of willful sin and blasphemy in our lives. Not always, though. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's why the sin reference is there. Now, God sometimes gives his people a thorn in the flesh, and prayers of healing are not God's will. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, and God says that I'll be sufficient for you. You'll have to depend on me. Many times our sicknesses, they don't fall in this category. God promises healing through prayer when it is God's will to heal. Now, there are the charismatics who teach that all sickness is of the devil. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's going to take us home some way. He's going to take us home one way or the other. And so not all sickness is of the devil. And we can pray for our own healing, and we can pray for the healing of others. We can bring in others to pray for us, to anoint us, to pray for us, call for the elders, and we can pray for our family. Many churches have forsaken this doctrine, and we're not going to do that. The anointing with oil, this is the Word of God, and it cannot be outdated. I left in my notes for your cover sheet there, or your handout, a true story about Dr. Oliver B. Green. I love Dr. Oliver B. Green. I listened to him last week. He's long been with the Lord. He's written some great commentaries, and he's a great preacher. I used to listen to a 17- and 18-year-old preacher. He'd get up in the morning. I'd get up early in the morning, and he'd be on the radio, and he'd say, "Friends across America, this is Oliver B. Green coming to you from Greenville, South Carolina." And I used to listen to Harold Seitler. And I forget her name, but something like, "Listen, Harold Seitler, this is Dr. Harold Seitler coming to you from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Listen to this beautiful special prayed by Miss Leola on the beautiful Hammond organ." I used to listen as a kid preacher. I love that. I used to shave in the morning at 17, 18. "Friends across America." I was trying to get my preacher voice on, you know. Never did get it. But Dr. Oliver B. Green, he suffered a massive heart attack and was dying. And he was going to go to heaven. And when it came time for his broadcast, his daily broadcast, they came on the broadcast to his listeners and said, "Would you please pray for Dr. Oliver B. Green? He suffered a major heart attack this morning, and he's not expected to live." His wife testified that within hours after the broadcast first began, Dr. Green improved dramatically. And his Christian physicians testified that they had never seen a heart patient improve so quickly. That's the secret power of prayer. Now, prayer renders revival to God's people. Prayer restores that sinning brother, that fallen brother. Prayer renders relief for the sick. And lastly, prayer renders the return of the Son of God. Revelation 22, verse 20 says, "He which testified these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know, the Bible encourages us to pray for the return of Christ. Now, I wish he would come tonight. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope." I think some Christians are just thinking they're going to abide here forever. Hey, let me tell